I was just gonna give a little testimony about this song. It's one that I don't think we've sung here for a long time, or maybe even ever, but it's a simple message, only believe. And we've just been reminded over and over again the past several months about faith means, it just means believing God. And that he just expects us, he wants us to be faithful and do what we're instructed to do through his word and leave the rest with him. And so many of these testimonies, it reminded me of that. It's our responsibility to do what he's directed us to do and leave the rest with him. And so our timing isn't his, and his ways are so much above ours. And it's just thrilling to hear about your neighbor and all the years that you've prayed, and the Lord, you know, now has brought it to fruition. But even before then, what it was doing in your life with believing God that one day these neighbors would come to know the Lord, and your continuing faithfulness to pray for them. So this is called Only Believe.
So simple, isn't it? And the simple doesn't mean easy. Well, for those of you who were here this morning, I warned you that I was going to be using two Bibles this afternoon. So, when's dinner? 5? I see two ladies over here going, we will leave and be home by then. Okay. Well, I wanted to start with a verse in Revelation chapter 3. Now, this may not work. When I do something like this at home, I have to remember to put it back the way it was. That's why I don't put dishes up anymore. Revelation 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. One thing we've already heard in a testimony this afternoon is this. The only time limit on that is how long a person is alive on this earth, because Jesus doesn't come and knock at the door, and if there's not an immediate answer, walk away. He waits. He's patient, more patient than any of us could ever be. But what I want to talk about today really is the comings of Jesus. Not the coming of Jesus, the comings, plural, of Jesus. We know he's going to be making appearances in these end times, but he also comes to us in our lives now at different times and different experiences. And so we see here in verse 20, he says, I will come into him. The first time he came into any of our lives was as the Savior. He stood at the door and knocked, and we opened the door to our heart, and he came in. Kind of simple story, isn't it? But it's a life-changing story. Forever life-changing story. Now, the context here is the letter to the church at Laodicea, which is called the lukewarm church, which we certainly don't want to be a part of. But it represents the general condition in the world today. There's so many people passive concerning the things of God. It's not all about him to them. It's about so many other things. And then there's no real desire for the Lord. Now, there is something that I might call fake fire. They seem to be on fire for the Lord, but is it really all about him? It seems to be a man-made fire, almost an artificial fire that they have for the Lord. But despite this fact, Jesus doesn't turn his back and say, I'm fed up with this. I've been doing this a long time. I've been knocking on a lot of doors. And still, so many don't answer. No, he doesn't walk away. He waits, just like he did with your neighbor. He knew when they were going to answer that door and open the door up and let him into their hearts. And he obliged, didn't he? And he's done that with each of us. And that's our prayer, that many, many more will accept that invitation to let him into their heart, to open their door. That's all it takes, is a decision to say, yes, come in into my heart. I know you're there. I know you're knocking. I'll answer that door. I'm so glad that I answered that door. But you know, that's wonderful. Have eternal life. You're born again. You experience salvation. But there's more to the invitation. He says, I will come into him and dine with him. He just doesn't come in to the house, if you will. He wants fellowship. He wants interaction. Mary exhibited that, as we talked about this morning, that interaction with Jesus. And she didn't say a word, remember? She didn't say a word. Her actions spoke louder than any words she could have spoken. He desires a deeper fellowship with each and every one of us. So he's come in and he wants to dine with us. He wants to fellowship with us. In Exodus, we read about the mercy seat, and the Lord says concerning the mercy seat, "There I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee." I'm just not going to meet with you there. I want to commune with you. We were created for fellowship with the Lord. Voluntary fellowship. Now, I admit, sometimes he has used circumstances in my life, and it almost feels like he's not dragging me into fellowship, guiding me firmly into fellowship with him through different things in my life. But he wants that closer fellowship, not just to be in the door, not just to be in the house. He wants you to host him, and he wants to host you. As we think about the fellowship we have with the Lord Jesus Christ, it was made possible by him offering himself as the peace offering. We were at enmity with God. We were enemies of God. And throughout history, sacrifices were offered by the priest to provide a peace offering between God and man. Well, Jesus came in, and once and for all, he became God's peace offering. So now we have that peace with God. And if we have fellowship with him, we can experience the peace of God. We're not his enemy any longer, and we can also experience that peace that only God can give in any situation. Another time that another time that Jesus comes to us, I've been thinking a lot about Gene today. Bless his heart. Lord, just be with him. Anyway, Matthew chapter 8. And I love this story in The Chosen. Jesus he's healed a leper. He's been healing people and delivering people. But in Matthew chapter 8, verse 5, Jesus entered Capernaum. A centurion came to him, pleading with him, "Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." Jesus said, "I will come and heal him." I will come and heal him. He comes as our healer. He's our deliverer. He heals us of that sin sickness and that penalty of death, but he also comes as our healer physically, emotionally, spiritually, in our families, our marriages, our churches. He provides healing. But I love what the centurion said. "Only speak a word." You don't even have to be there. That's how much faith the centurion had. You just say so. God's word has healing power. The word of God mends scars. It heals people. It heals broken marriages. The word of God is miraculous in that it is a healing word because it's Christ. It's Jesus Christ. The power of his word to heal us is magnificent. So Jesus comes as the healer. He brings a healing. I want to go to John 14 then. John 14, verse 1. "Let not your heart be troubled," Jesus is speaking. "You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." This is a passage of scripture often used at memorial services, at funerals. I have. It's very comforting. It's comforting here. It's comforting now. They tell us of a literal coming of Jesus. to take us unto himself, to a place he has prepared for us. Isn't it wonderful to know I'm not preparing my own place? He's preparing a place. Talk about a luxury condominium. I mean, that's the ultimate, to have Jesus preparing a place for you. And it's so personal. I go to prepare for you, Kara, for you, Kevin, for you, Gary. I go to prepare for you a place. I know what I'm preparing for you. Praise the Lord. So we know that this is going to happen, that Jesus is going to come again. It's not a myth. It's not a figment of my imagination, although I have a great imagination. And it's not a dream. It's a hope that we have for Jesus to come again and take us unto himself, to be with him, to, you know, face to face, to be with him. And because he says, I will come again and receive you unto myself. How he's going to do that, I'm not sure, with so many people arriving, but he'll do it. He will receive me unto himself in a very personal way. And I will finally be in my real home, in the home he has prepared for me. And it's a glorious and wonderful hope to look at this coming of Jesus. We're told in Scripture we are purified by hope. If I really believe Jesus is coming for me, it will change the way I live. It will change the way, it will affect the way I think, the way I talk, and the way I live. If I really believe that, that will be a purifying hope. So in the meanwhile, we wait, right? We wait. Jesus has gone away. He says he's coming back. So, what now? What do I do? I want to go to verse 15 in this same chapter. This is where I'm going to start trying to use two Bibles. We're still in John 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper or comforter, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you, the New King James says, orphans. I will come to you. Jesus says, he tells us the Father is sending a comforter, an intercessor, a consoler, an advocate. We call it the Holy Spirit. It's not Jesus. The Holy Ghost is not Jesus. He did not come to take his place. But he's in this world now and comes to us and hopefully dwells in us, because when we receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit, when we're filled with the Holy Ghost, it's the very resurrection power of Christ come to dwell in us, and that's comfort. It's also power that we are given. So what's the Holy Ghost for? So we can speak in tongues and jump up and down and clap our hands and dance, do things we couldn't normally do. My brother was mentioning this in one of our Sunday school classes years ago, and he said, being filled with the Holy Ghost increases our capacity for the knowledge of God. And that knowledge of God only comes through the Lord Jesus Christ, or the Word of God. Jesus said, if you want to know the Father, know me. And we're told the Holy Ghost isn't just going to be with us, but in us. Now I'm going to go to the Amplified for verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans, comfortless, desolate, bereaved, forlorn, or helpless. I will come back to you. When we think of orphans, we think of children without parents. Jesus didn't leave us in that condition. He sent the Comforter not to take his place, but to do something else. What does a parent do, or what's a parent supposed to do? They teach, they nurture, they guide, they direct, they comfort the child, they encourage the child. This other personality of the Godhead we refer to as the Holy Spirit was sent to do just that with us, to comfort us, to encourage us, to guide us, so that we wouldn't be without a parent figure in our lives, an active, you know, you hear, well, his dad really isn't a part of his life. The Holy Ghost wants to be a part of your life. He wants to be the guiding director of your life today while we're waiting for Jesus. So what does he do? What does he do? John 16, we read a little bit or a lot about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And as I mentioned, not just to speak in tongues and be one everyone looks to as a spiritual giant. John 16, I've got several verses written down here. Okay, verse 12 in John 16. I'm going to read it out of the New King James first. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me. For he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. That's what the Holy Spirit does. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. You want to know more about the Holy Spirit? Or you want to know more about Jesus? Let the Holy Spirit teach you. Let him guide you into the truth. Let him take you through the truth. We read in Peter that the prophets of old wrote this scripture down as moved by the Holy Spirit. That same Holy Spirit that motivated them and inspired them to write this scripture is the Holy Spirit that will reveal it to you. Praise God, he's timeless. He moves on us and he moves in us. And I love verse 13, he will not speak of himself. The Holy Spirit wasn't sent to create confusion. He was sent to reinforce and to deepen our knowledge and love of the Lord Jesus Christ till he comes again. He shall glorify Jesus. He didn't take his job or take his place, and he doesn't take any honor or glory from Jesus either. Actually, the Holy Spirit brings the characteristics of Christ to life in us. And he quickens them in us. He makes them real to us and active in us. I'm going to refer to my brother again, talking about the Holy Spirit and how he guides us into the truth. And he said this, he's here to show us the things of Christ, the truth of God's word revealed to us and in us, Christ in me, the hope of glory. The Holy Ghost clarifies truth, intensifies truth, and magnifies truth so that it can take up our whole being. And so there isn't any room for any of that other stuff that we want to get rid of. Bring in the Word of God and it will fill you up, and those other things will fade away, fade quietly away. There is one final coming we look for, and we mentioned it in John, and that's the coming of Jesus. That's when he comes, and we've waited, we've allowed the Holy Ghost to develop us, to make us more like Christ, to change us into his image from glory to glory. And Jesus comes. His Father finally says, it's time to get your bride. It's time to bring her to the place you've prepared for her, my son. And I don't know if Jesus can get excited, but if so, I imagine he would be ready, because we read of the patient waiting of Christ. Can you imagine how patient Jesus has been waiting to come? He's done his job. He provided full redemption for mankind, but he knows the Father will advise him of the time to come and get his bride. So let's go to Revelation 22. Verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. There won't be any delay when it's time. In the Amplified, it says, he who gives this warning and affirms and testifies to these things says, yes, it's true. Surely I am coming quickly, swiftly, and speedily. Amen. So let it be. Yes, come, Lord Jesus. So he comes to us as Savior. We open the door to our hearts and he comes in as Savior, and we invite him to our fellowship room, if you will. We open the door to the fellowship of him. He comes as our healer and our deliverer. And while we wait, the Holy Spirit comforts and builds us up and educates us, teaches us about Jesus. And finally, Jesus comes as bridegroom. And as we mentioned this morning, we're not just waiting for him, we're loving his appearing, whenever it may be. So with each of us, each of these times Jesus comes, especially when he's going to come this last time for us, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord.